You turn, please, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. What I should like to do this morning is tear a page or two out of the story of David, Israel's greatest king. And I want to look at one of the people in the life of David, a man by the name of Mephibosheth. The key to understanding the stories of these Old Testament people who come and go in the story of David is very simply to ask the question, and what did this person do with David? And what did David do with him? And then to translate the story from the Old Testament to the day and age in which we live, and ask the parallel question, and what am I doing with great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And what will he do with me? 2 Samuel chapter 9. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And you remember how David sent and fetched Mephibosheth to himself. Verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Chapter 16 and verse 1. You'll remember in the Old Testament story how King David was rejected by the nation, and how he was forced to go into exile, and some of the things that happened during the days of his rejection. Chapter 16, verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruit, and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by thee?" Verse 3. And the king said, "And where is thy master's son? Where is Mephibosheth?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Chapter 19 and verse 24. The Absalom rebellion, you'll remember, has now been crushed, and David is coming back to the throne. Chapter 19, verse 24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass that when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my Lord the King is as an angel of God. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. He was the grandson of a king. His father had been what we in Britain would call the crown prince. He was heir apparent to the throne, Israel's first crown prince. And he had been born into the wolf tribe of Benjamin. But there wasn't very much of the wolf left about Mephibosheth. He was just a poor, fallen, fugitive dog of a man, was Mephibosheth, the heir to a lost estate. And all his great expectations had come to nothing. And yet this lovely story tells how through no merit of his own, he was brought into the royal family and given a place at David's table. This morning I'd like to think with you how this marvelous relationship with David was commenced, and how it was cultivated, and how it was criticized, and how it was confessed. We know exactly when this relationship with David was commenced. But to understand that story, we have to go back a little further. Because this relationship really began with his father's conversion. Mephibosheth's father was Jonathan, the son of King Saul. We know exactly when it was that Jonathan gave his heart to David. It was that day when David had come, with the holy anointing of oil of God resting upon him, and had gone down into the valley of Elah, and had come to grips with Goliath, the great giant of Gath, and had destroyed him that had the power of death. From the fight, he returned victorious, and Jonathan gave his heart to David. And he crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his life, acknowledged him as the one who had purchased salvation for him, and he gave him back the life he owed. Cost him a great deal at home. When Jonathan told his father what he had done, that he had given his love and his loyalty to David, his father was absolutely enraged. He was furious. He persecuted him. On one occasion, even tried to kill him. But every time he had an opportunity, Jonathan would put in a good word for David. And he would bear witness to David and confess the place that David had in his own heart and in his own life. And you can well imagine that in Jonathan's own home, that the name of David was a household word. Again and again, when he was just a little boy, Mephibosheth would hear the name of David discussed at the family table, always in terms of affection and love. It was Jonathan's chief joy to anticipate the day when David would come, when David would take to himself his mighty power and reign. And he would talk about it around the family table. He would talk about the day when David had gone down into the valley, and the day in which he had given his own heart to the Lord's anointed. And I can well imagine, can't you, that Mephibosheth, as a little boy, sitting at his daddy's table, hearing his father Jonathan talk thus about David. I can see him as he puts down his knife and fork, and he looks at his dad, and he says, but I thought you were going to be king. Jonathan would look at his little boy, and he'd say, oh, dear me, no, Mephibosheth. I'm not going to be king. David is the Lord's anointed. The throne belongs to David, doesn't belong to me. And I tell you, my boy, I'm looking forward to the day when David comes. Oh, Mephibosheth, that day can't come soon enough for me. I'm looking forward to that day. The day when David comes. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And then there was that day, you remember, when Jonathan, during the days of David's rejection, went out to him when he was a fugitive on the hills. And he took his hand in his. He looked up into his face. He said, oh man, David, I love you. I thank God for you, David. I thank God what you did for me in the valley. David, I got a little boy. And we're living in uncertain days, and I don't know, David, if I'll ever live to see the day when you come. But you won't forget my little boy, will you? You'll do something for my little boy, won't you, David? He laid hold of David and pleaded with him for his little boy. That's the kind of home, you see, into which Jonathan brought his little boy, Mephibosheth. The greatest privilege under the wide canopy of heaven is to be born and brought up in a home where mom and dad love the Lord Jesus Christ, where they've given their hearts and their lives to him, where they seek to do all in their power, humanly speaking, to bring their boys and girls to a saving knowledge of the one who has won their heart, who in the secret place have laid hold upon God's throne, prayed and pleased that one day the Lord Jesus would reach out to their little ones too. Mind you, it didn't seem for a long time as if Jonathan's prayers were ever going to be answered. But that's how the story begins. It begins with his father's conversion. The fact that Mephibosheth was born into that particular kind of home. But we think not only of his father's conversion, we think of his own condition. When we first meet this man, Mephibosheth, he's already grown up and he has been brought up in a very unfortunate set of circumstances. You think of that bitter hatred that existed between his grandfather, King Saul, and the house of Saul, and the house of David. Because his granddad hated David. But he hated everything David stood for. He did everything he could, humanly speaking, to destroy anybody who showed any signs at all of any love for David. I went through the early chapters of the first book of Samuel on one occasion, counted up the number of times that King Saul directly or indirectly actually tried to murder David. 24 times. When he was king, Mephibosheth's grandfather Saul tried to murder David. And then Saul's house fell in ruins before David. Mephibosheth was still just a little boy when that happened, and his father was dead. The tragedy is that his nurse didn't know David the way Jonathan knew David. For if she had known David the way Jonathan knew David, she would have never have done what she did. But she didn't know David. And when she heard that David was coming and his armies were on the way, she thought to herself, he'll kill Mephibosheth. And she seized the little boy and ran out of the house, and then she stumbled and fell and dropped him and broke both his legs. That day, to the day of his death, he was lame on both his feet. She took him as far away from David as she possibly could. And there in distant Lodibar, far from David, Mephibosheth grew up from being a little boy to being a teenager, from being a teenager to being a young man. All the while his mind was filled with wrong ideas about David, filled with the foolish gossip of his nurse, and all the wrong and warped and bent and twisted ideas about things. He grew up without any knowledge of the true David. Didn't look as if Jonathan's prayers were ever going to be answered. And then one day, David made one of the most wonderful statements in the Old Testament. He said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, his bitterest enemy, the man who on 24 occasions had tried to kill him? Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Oh, isn't that just like David? And isn't that just like great David's greater son, who came from the mansions of glory to be born in that Bethlehem bar, to live amongst us, a life such as no other person has ever lived in this sin-cursed scene, who went at last to the cross of Calvary that he might show us the kindness of God. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost despair. His loving kindness. Oh, how great. And you will notice, of course, that all the initiative was really with David. Mephibosheth had very little to do with it. He was living far from David. He didn't know David, and everything he heard about David was all colored by the wrong teaching of his nurse. It was David's idea, you see. It was David's love that reached out to Mephibosheth. It was David who sought him out in distant Lodibar where he was so far from there. It was David who sent the messengers of his grace to find him. It was David who invited him to come. It's all David's idea. No, salvation wasn't our idea. God's idea. Paul says, God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's all God's idea, you know. It wasn't our idea. I can well imagine, can't you, what happened that day when finally the messengers of David's grace, coming with the royal invitation, came up over the brow of a hill, and I can see Mephibosheth, and he sees the soldiers coming, wearing the uniform of the palace guard, and he says to himself, this is it, they found me, they'll kill me. By and by the soldiers come alongside him, and one of them looks at him and says, are you Mephibosheth? He says, I am. Why, saith my lord the king, sends you his kindest greeting. You're required and commanded, Mephibosheth, to appear at once before his majesty the king. You're to come just as you are. You're to make all diligence, because the king's business requireth haste. And all excuses ceasing, you are to respond to the royal invitation. For you see, Mephibosheth, my lord the king wants to show you the kindness of God. I dare say that Mephibosheth could hardly believe his ears. And I have no doubt at all that he wasted no time in coming today. And that's the invitation, isn't it? That we, as the king's ambassadors, are entrusted with this morning to tell you in God's name that he loves you and to extend to you his royal invitation to bid you come just as you are and accept his son as your Savior. That's the message that was brought to Mephibosheth. The same message that God in his grace brings to our hearts. And so he responded to the invitation. You see, there is a point in God's dealings with us where God, having done all that he can do, he says, now it's your choice. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do with this invitation? God doesn't force people into his family. He invites them into his family. Mephibosheth could well have said, I'm not coming. I don't believe a word of it. And in any case, I'm not interested. I like my life here in Lodebar. I don't want the king messing up my life. Tell him to stay out of my life. He didn't do that. That would have been a foolish thing to do. He came to David in all his need, just as he was. It's a great thing, you know, when a person responds to the royal invitation. But that's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning of the story. When a person accepts Christ as Savior and crowns the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his life, that's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning of the story. For we are not only told how this relationship was commenced, we are told how it was cultivated. When he came to David, David looked at him. He said, you, Mephibosheth? He said, behold, I serve. Oh, he says, don't you be afraid, Mephibosheth, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And I'm going to restore you all the land of King Saul. And you're going to eat bread at my table continually. That's how his relationship with David was cultivated. He entered, first of all, into the possessions that David gave him. And then he entered into the position that David gave him. He entered into the possessions that David gave him. You see, Mephibosheth didn't have what it took to live in the presence of the king. How could he ever appear in the presence of his royal majesty the king, dressed in all the rags of his former day? It would never have done for him to have slouched around the royal palace looking like a beggar. For that's all he was. He had nothing. He didn't have what it took to live this new life. So David gave him what he needed. And he was able to enter into the possession that David gave him. You know, when you come to Christ, you get far more than a bare salvation. There's nobody in this room this morning can live the Christian life. Christian life is a supernatural life. The only person who ever lived that life was Jesus. We can't live it. We don't have what it takes. When you come to Christ, He gives you what you need. The greater part of the New Testament was written to tell you all the inexhaustible riches of God's grace that are made available to you when you become a Christian. Because we can't live the life, but He can. And He's willing to live it in us. He makes available to us all His own resources. And so He entered into the possessions that David gave him, so that he could live the kind of life that would bring honor and glory to the one who had become his Savior and his Lord. And then he entered into the position that David gave him. He says, Mephibosheth, he said, you're going to eat bread at my table continually. And so we read that Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his legs. Oh, not because he deserved anything. But all of David's grace. As David spread a table for him, and he said, now, Mephibosheth, I'm going to treat you like a member of the royal family. You're going from now on to be one of the king's sons. And I want you to bring your poor lame feet. I know you have no standing in yourself. I know you can't walk a step by yourself. But I want you to bring those poor lame feet of yours, and I want you to hide them under my table, and I want you to sit at my table, and I want you to eat bread in my presence continually. And thus it was, you see, that as he entered into the position that David gave him, one of the king's sons, a member of the royal family, every day with David was sweeter than the day before. Every day was a learning experience. Every single day, Mephibosheth learned something new and something marvelous about the Lord's anointed. And so it is that when this relationship is commenced, it must be cultivated. And you and I must enter into the possessions that are given to us by God in Christ, and into the position that He has given to us too, that every day as members of the royal family of heaven, we might not only live that kind of life that brings honor upon the King, but that we might cultivate an ever-growing personal relationship with Himself that teaches us every day how wonderful He really is. And so this relationship was commenced and it was cultivated, but then you will notice how this relationship was criticized. We just read an extract of that part of the story, how this scoundrel Ziba came along and told a whole bunch of lies about Mephibosheth. He was jealous of Mephibosheth. Didn't like Mephibosheth. The life that Mephibosheth lived rebuked the kind of life that he lived, and he hated him. Disliked him intensely, told lies about him. Obviously, what he said to David was a lie. As if Absalom had raised the standards of rebellion in Jerusalem in order to give the kingdom to Mephibosheth. Nothing could have been further from the truth. Just told lies about him. You see, if you are going to live the kind of life that God expects for you to live, as a member of the royal family of heaven, you can be quite sure that this new quality of life that is now yours in Christ, you're going to find people can't stand you because you live that kind of life. Your life will be a rebuke to the ungodly. You don't have to say anything. It's the very way you live. the beauty of the Lord your God resting upon you. The kind of things you do. The kind of things you say. The kind of person you are. It's a standing rebuke to the wicked. You always find those who won't like you. Who criticize you. And friend, if they can't find something true to say about you, you can tell lies about you. I was having supper just the other day, just a couple of days ago, with Jerry Falwell in Dallas. And you know, he's just had this thing taken to the Supreme Court where Hustler magazine made the most terrible statements about this godly man. He's the Lord's anointed. He's a spiritually minded person, a godly man. And that wicked man behind the Hustler magazine made the most diabolical statements about it. Said that he had sexual relations with his mother in the bathroom. Things were unbelievably wicked things were said. And the Supreme Court said that they had the right to say that. It's the state this country has got in today. A country that was founded by men who came across the Western Seas because they wanted to build a country on the Bible. But it illustrates the fact that when you live for God, you're going to have enemies. If they can't find true things to say about you, they'll tell lies about you. Wicked lies. So his relationship with David is criticized. But then you see that relationship was confessed. We read how David came back to the throne. As David was coming back after the crushing of the Absalom rebellion, the Holy Spirit says that Mephibosheth had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed till the day he came again in peace. Now you see, there wasn't very much, was there, that Mephibosheth could do for David during those dark days of his rejection. The poor man was lame on both his feet. He couldn't gird on a sword and go to war for David. Couldn't do anything. But he did something. I remember hearing the story some years ago about a lady living in the deep south of the United States during the time of the American Civil War, and the Union troops had just won a major victory outside of town, and they were marching victoriously into town, and this old lady was sitting on the porch of her house as the Union troops were marching by, and she was waving a Confederate flag. And one of the Union troops called out and said, "Hey, old lady, what do you think you can do with that flag?" And she said, "I can show whose side I'm on." My friend, there wasn't very much that Mephibosheth could do for David, but he could show whose side he was on. And that's what he did. He said to himself, "This is the day of David's rejection. People round here have no use for David. But I'm going to be like David." He said, "I expect today that David, having had a forced march into the hills, I expect today his feet will be tired and sore." Well, I could enter into that. If David is going to have sore feet, I'll have sore feet. When the nurse came around to dress his poor lame feet, he said, "Leave them alone. Would you touch them? My feet are sore. David's feet are sore. Try to be like him." He said to himself, "I don't expect today David has been able to get anywhere near the royal barber. I expect his beard is all scruffy and ragged. Well, I can be like that. If David can't trim his beard, I won't trim my beard." And he said to himself, "I don't expect today that David has been able to wash his clothes. won't wash my clothes either. And you know, it wasn't very long before it began to show. And people would come around and say, phew, what's the matter with you, Mephibosheth? Man, why don't you take a bath? Why don't you change your clothes? Why don't you do something about your feet? He would say, trying to be like David. I'm trying to remind you of David. This is the day of David's rejection. And the world has no use for him today. But I'd like you to know whose side I'm on. And there's not much I can do for David. But there's one thing I can do, to try and be like him. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to be like David. Just to remind you, you haven't heard the last of him yet. He's coming back. My friend, if you love the Lord Jesus this morning, there's not very much any one of us can do for him. The best of us is lame on both his feet. But there's something we can do for Jesus. In this wicked world that has no use for him, we can try and be like him. And when people say, what's different about you? We can say, well, there's not much I can do for Jesus. Just trying to be like him, that's all. Just trying to be like Jesus. When David came back, and the Mephibosheth heard the lies that had been told about him by his servant, he said, he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. O man David, I worship the very ground you walk on. That's where the Holy Spirit leaves him. Never read of him again, you know. He leaves him at David's feet. I should so like, when my traveling days are done, and the Holy Spirit writes up the very last page, the very last line, the story of my life, I should like for the Holy Spirit to be able to leave me where he left Mephibosheth, at the feet of Jesus, just telling him, oh Lord Jesus, I love you, and I worship the very ground you walk on. Shall we pray? Have you yet commenced this relationship with great David's greater son? Has the messenger of God's grace found you yet? Told you that God loves you? Christ died for you? Invited you to come and respond to the gospel invitation? Have you ever come? If you haven't come yet, why not come this morning? Very simple. You don't have to make an exhibition. Do it right where you sit. Right there on that seat. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. I accept you. I accept your invitation. Just as I am, I come. Is there someone here this morning and you've not begun really to cultivate your new relationship with the Lord Jesus? Why, this day could be the first day of the rest of your life, seeking to cultivate a closer walk with Christ. And then to confess him by the way you live. May it be so. Father in heaven, bless now thy word, we pray, to each and every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen.